Oh, wow. I think we could do better than that. Everybody's still sleeping. Good morning. Okay, great. That's a little bit better. Now, I have a little surprise for you, and I'll share it to you a little bit later on. First of all, before I start, I have a few things that I know about this church, and I'll share what I know about Berkeley Crossroads. Your former pastor here, Pastor Yot Lee, and Linda, I have something in common with these two. Do you want me to share it? Yes. Okay, Pastor Yot gave me permission to share it, so I could say it publicly. I don't want to embarrass him, so I asked permission. Well, you may not know this, but we have some common roots, and Yot attended a Bible camp, and I was a youth pastor there. And here's what you don't know about. I didn't even know about it. Yot had to remember me. My dementia is catching up. But I baptized Yot. Wow, am I that old? Yes. And it was in the Russian River. Is that true, Pastor Yot? Okay. And the second thing about Linda I found out as speaking here is that Linda and I, you ready? We went to the same grammar school. Santa Fe Elementary School on 54th and Adeline. But, of course, there's a 20-year difference. All right. And I know your other former pastor, Pastor Johnny Fong. He was in high school when I was at college at Chinese Bible Church when it first started in the 50s. So I've known Johnny, Pastor Johnny, for over 50 years. Well, then, here's another common interest that I have with Berkeley Crossroad. I shared with you about two, three months ago, that I work with somebody that formerly attended this church. I work with someone. Currently, I'm working with him. And who's that? Michael Fong. See, Michael Fong is an evangelical, like I am. But he works for the Oakland Catholic Diocese. And he is a funeral, he was a former funeral arranger, but he's a counselor, a family counselor at St. Joseph there in San Pablo. Pastor Al works part-time on call for four funeral homes in the Catholic Diocese. And so they could call me in Livermore, two in Hayward, and one in St. Joseph. The fourth one, I don't attend as much in St. Joseph, but Michael called me, Al, can you work? And I said, yeah, I could come down. So I would help him out in San Pablo. And then fourth and last, okay, I have a relative in this church. Oh, man, that's Art and Daisy are my relatives. Daisy is the sister to my wife. And there's a 20-year difference. Sorry I had to say that, Arthur. Between Daisy and my wife, there's like a 20-year difference. You know how Chinese families were back in then. They kept on having babies. And almost 10, 20 years apart. So Daisy, and my wife are sisters. From the almost the oldest to the youngest, it was a huge family. Okay, that's enough personal disclosure. That's way too much. The other thing I would like to say before I get started is we're talking about the greedy steward and the generous steward. And I have a lacy. Pastor Al's going to give this out at the end of the message. if you listen. And I'm going to ask one question only. If you think you know the answer, you got to be brave and bold, unafraid and unashamed. I'm going to give this Lacey at the end of the message, if you can answer the one question. And then you can take it home and do what you want. But in this Lacey is enough for you to have a very, very delicious lunch this afternoon. Okay, now I'm going to ask the question. The first one that comes up here, I'll ask the question. You have to be brave and bold, and then you give out the answer. And I'll give you this Lacey. Whoa, see, that's the tough part. Really tough. You listen, I'll give you the question. You say, I know the answer, but you got to do more than that. You got to come up here and tell everyone the answer, the brave and the bold. And then lastly, after I give this Lacey out, there's an object lesson. See, this is not only Lacey and what's in it. There's going to be an object lesson so that you can remember the message. Because Pastor Al believes in object lessons, telling stories. Are you ready? Duck maya. Duck. May duck. Okay, that's only Cantonese, I know. Here we go. Take a look at your outline. Pastor Al is a pretty simple preacher, so you look at your outline, and I just go, point by point, and I prefer to have it in hard copy rather than on the screen. But we're going to just go through this outline. We'll finish around 10:30 or so, and then I'll ask the question. I'm going to ask the question. If you know answer, then you just come on up and share it. Okay? Pretty simple. I want to say this. I had a two-part series, one on stewardship of time and the other, the stewardship of money. Pastor Al's a pretty disciplined person. I got up at 6:15 this morning and had breakfast at Starbucks in Livermore, and then I came all the way down to Emeryville, Bay Street, and I study for an hour, review the message, and then come here. I also have a staging area at every church that I preach. Pastor Al, the Lord's been good. I've been doing this for 11 years now after retiring as a pastor. But the Lord's been so good and generous. I give him all the credit. But this year I have 11 churches for 2019 that I circulate. And it's been a privilege and a joy to see God's work in the body of Christ at large. It's a tremendous privilege to do so. Okay, so this morning now is the stewardship of money. So hang on to your pocketbooks. Hang on to your wallets, okay, this morning. Here we go. Everybody knows we live in the Bay Area, and it's kind of crunch time for a lot of people, especially the housing market. I think it's almost next to impossible to buy a home in the Bay Area unless you have a lot of help, family, friends. You can't save your money fast enough unless you have a high-income job in order to buy a house in this day and age. So our economy went from a housing boom, 2000 to 2005, when everything was appreciating, when the job market is strong, the housing market goes up. But we had the Great Recession. There are only few people remember the Great Depression, 1929 to about 1935, those 5 years. But we experienced in our generation the Great Recession, so we got socked. The housing bust from 2006 to about 2011. And, you know, your home value dropped as much as 25%. And the bad part is you bought a house at the high point, then you were underwater loan. So I've known some Christians but bought high and then the crash, the Great Recession. And now we're back to 2012 to 16, another 5 years. It took about 5 years to get back to where we were before the Great Recession. So if you have a house, stay in it. Don't move. Because if you move out of the Bay Area, it's next to impossible to come back because prices keep on going up. Well, why does illustration on the housing market? Because you either feel rich or poor. You don't have a house, you don't feel as wealthy, but you have a house, you've been here for 15, 20 years, then you know it's a big boom. I have a pastor friend that bought a house in San Francisco for about $40,000, and he lived in it for many years. It's worth over $1 million. And so he's house rich. Or we could be very, without a house, very poor. You have these extremities in the Bay Area. Now, I want to move to the stock market. I'm not a financial person. There's all somebody in the audience is a financial person, so you know 10 times more than me. I just know the trends and how it affects our pocketbook. But the bulls reign in the stock market past 5 years. You know, everything went up, 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 up. Now in 2016, this year, we had a shaky start. It makes people nervous. If you're in a working class, you have IRAs, 403s, you have Roth, you have your retirement plan, your saving. But boy, beginning of year, zoom, it took a dive, just like the housing market. During the bus, it took a dive. It makes everybody nervous. Then they came back up, but we don't know what's going to happen. The stock market is like a roller coaster ride. And Pastor Al, at my age, I can't go on roller coaster rides anymore. I can't stomach it anymore. And so at my age, my investments went into something very stable. I said, I got out of stocks. And I got out in August of last year. When I got out and put it in something more safe, the stock market took a dive. And my financial advisor says, Al, you should work with us. And I can't stomach it anymore. But if you're young, you could ride it out. When you're old, you can't take those risks anymore. But why mention this about stock market? Because if you're doing real well, you feel rich. If you're not doing real well, then all your funds take a dive, you feel poor. But when you're rich, or whether you're poor, it doesn't matter what financial state you are, whether rich or poor, the question is, are you generous?
Oh.
Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about stewardship. And stewardship means simply, that's a biblical term. The more contemporary term you understand better is management. Do you manage your time well? Do you manage your money well? And only you know, and God knows, unless your husband or there's a close friend. I always recommend a financial advisor or somebody you can always consult with. Don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Just always ask questions and get good advice in order to be a good steward, good manager of money. You know, you need a good financial advisor, whether that's husband or wife, or you're paying for one, or a close friend in the church. But we often forget the Bible is an excellent financial advisor. And it tells us a lot about stewardship principles, especially about money. So go to the Bible, which Pastor Al will go to the Bible. And somebody said this, and I love the statement because it kind of summarizes our mentality, our world's viewpoint, whether from a secular one or a sacred one from the Bible. But this is a statement that goes along with biblical principle of stewardship. Listen carefully. We own nothing. We manage everything. You said, no, I don't agree to that. I own my car, I own my home, I own my possession. No, you don't. Those are God-given. You buy something, give you the money to buy it. And so we own nothing, because once we die, we leave it all behind. Whether rich or poor, you own nothing. We're born naked, we exit naked. We're born with nothing, we'll leave with nothing. It all stays. All right, so we own nothing, we manage everything. Once you get that principle down, I says, then things we don't hang on to. The materialist can't give up things. We travel light. We don't hang on to things. We let them go. Houses burn down. And we let it go. God saved my life, but the house went. We could replace the house, but you can't replace yourself. Okay, so a good steward is a good manager of God's resources. Are you a good steward? Are you a good manager of God's resources? It goes back to, we own nothing, we manage everything. God's given time, money, and things to manage. Are you a good manager? And who's an excellent manager? I have a series on this, but I don't have time to go through it. Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis 37 to 50, was a good steward, a good manager. He started young, managing his brothers and the sheep. And then he went all the way to being second in power in Egypt with Pharaoh, managing the food during the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of feast. All right, so are you a good manager? Hey, if I give you $100, how would you manage it? So that's a practical test. All right, there's two kinds of stewards this morning, the greedy steward and the generous steward. I think you all know, and I know, and we hear about stories all the time, people who are greedy. And that's not characteristic of what God wants of Christians today. Let's take a look at the greedy steward, because we all have to confess, even Pastor Al, there's greediness in all of us. It comes from the sin nature. And we have to have that under control and check. So let's take a look at the greedy steward. And I read from the New American Standard Bible. They say it's the most literal, accurate Bible, about 1901. And from the New American Standard Bible, in verse 9, it says, those who want to get rich. Wow, that's an inherent desire of everyone. They want to be a millionaire, but millionaire can't get you too far. Everyone wants to be a billionaire or a multimillionaire. And how do you know people want to get rich? How do you know in our day and age? The Powerball. Everybody plays the Powerball. I don't want to get you on a guilt trip or make you feel bad, but I didn't buy a Powerball ticket. Not for me. I don't want to get rich that way. But a lot of poor people will spend their whole Social Security check trying to win the Powerball. That's asinine. That's not a good stewardship. Gaming or gambling is not good. And it went over $1 billion last year. And that's crazy. And one couple in Tennessee won over $500 million. That's crazy. Frankly, Pastor Al wouldn't want it. It changes your lifestyle and relationship with God, and that price is too high to pay. And why do people play the Powerball? Line up in long lines. Why? They want to get rich. They want the multi-million dollars. Don't you think so? But then the odds are astronomical that you'll ever win. It's astronomical. But you listen to, why did you buy a Powerball ticket? And they said, there's always a chance or hope of me winning, even though so slim. But think about it. The Christian way is this. Do you want hope by chance or hope by certainty? Two different kinds of hope. One on chance, one on certainty. And Christians have hope in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and that's a certain hope. 100% guarantee you're going to get it. It's going to happen. Why? It's based upon promise. God and Jesus never breaks their promise. When God gives us a statement about the future, trust him. Have hope in that statement. Jesus Christ is the blessed hope. It's going to happen for certain. 100%. But you know, about 99% of the USA population played a Powerball. And their hope is based upon chance. Very slim it'll ever happen to them. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live that way. I want to live with hope that has certainty based upon promise by God who never breaks his promise. That's why there's a hope and a certainty that we're going to go to heaven. Because I go and prepare a place for you, John 14, Jesus says. That's a certain hope. I want to share with you three things about wanting to get rich. Wanting to get rich. Your ambition, your desire. And one, the greedy steward here in verse 9 pursues the wrong direction in life. Why? Because his whole life, his or her whole life is based upon wanting money. That's the wrong direction in life. What about working hard for it, even though your paycheck might not be that large? But you work at it rather than wanting to be rich overnight. So Paul is instructing Timothy, the older to the younger minister, warning younger Timothy about being greedy. And so Paul's mentoring Timothy, and then Timothy would teach these principles down to the church. The greedy steward pursues the wrong direction in life. We only have one life. Don't mess it up. We only have one lifetime, and that's so short. And if you're going in the wrong direction, you don't want to admit it. You don't want to change direction. You don't want to go in the right direction. Oh, it's important to go in the right direction in life. Because if you go in the right direction, which is God's direction, your life will be full and content, satisfied, and happy. It says here in verse 9, but those who want to get rich, that's their ambition, that's their desire, fall. Wow, they fall hard into temptations and a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. If you live for the ambition of wanting money, it's going to ruin your life. Here's the wrong direction in life. You start with the premise of wanting to get rich. And here in the Bay Area, that's a great temptation. I ministered at CIBC for 15 years as lead pastor. Wow, that's a long time to be in Oakland, Chinatown, and be the lead pastor at a total of 5 pastors on staff. That's not easy being leading the staff. But during those 90s, you could go 2 ways. There's the dot-com boom, venture capitalist boom, startup company boom. And people were becoming millionaires overnight in these startup companies, offering stock options. And I had a financial advisor. He's a friend that I influenced to the Lord. I baptized him, discipled him. And he's with a company that he works with, and the owner of that company was one of the owners of the San Francisco Giants. So he took me to a game one time, man. I sat at the owner's box. That was a wow, a little peon like me sitting in this power box. But he said, hey, Pastor Al, you know, there's people in dot-com in the 90s. They became millionaires overnight. And then the crash happened. And they hit hard. They became decertified millionaires when the crash happened. And so you're rich one moment, and you're broke the next. Here's another thing, the housing market. It's okay to flip houses. It's okay to buy houses. But don't do it to get greedy. It's greediness, not flipping houses, buying houses, selling houses, making money. If it's lawful, it's lawful. But in greed, extending your credit, doing too far, too much. And one Christian in Nevada, near Las Vegas, overbought 3 homes, and he was going to flip them. And then the crash happened, and he was broke. Everything went underwater. He couldn't pay the payments. He couldn't flip the houses. Everything came to a standstill, and he busted. He busted. He got broke. And I'm just saying, even Christians get involved in wanting to make money, and they can't control it. It's okay to make money. But it's not okay to have your heart's desire of wanting to be rich. Abraham was rich. God made him rich. And, you know, really, he didn't want to be rich. He just worked hard, and God blessed him and gave him the riches. Abraham wanted God more than money. When you see Berkeley graduation right down the block at Berkeley in the business graduation school, he spoke, and it reflected the era at the time, and he spoke at high power, graduate school, business school, UC Berkeley, and he made the statement, greed is good. And everyone applauded. Everybody clapped. That doesn't sound right. Greed is good. And people applaud it. If you're applauding this person's speech, then I can only assume you agree with being greedy. Oh, I know, I would have put my head down. I said, how can a distinguished graduation speaker say that? To influence this graduation class to go out in this world and be greedy. Oh, wow. You know who that speaker was? Ivan Boschke. And you know what happened to him? He got incarcerated and indicted for insider's trade information. He cheated to get his wealth. That's the power of temptation of making money. It ruins your life. You cheat, you lie, you rob, you steal. Greed is not good. It's what the Bible says. We go with the Bible. We go with the minority opinion in the Bay Area. But that opinion comes from the Word of God. It's the right opinion. So that happened in Berkeley in a few years back. When I was ministering in San Antonio, I had 35 years of pastoral ministry, about 10 at Chinese Bible Church, another 10 at First Chinese Baptist Church in San Antonio. Then I came back to CIBC for 15 years, so I round off about 35 years of pastoral ministry. I continue a preaching ministry now. But while I was in San Antonio, the daughter said, Pastor Louis, could you visit my father? Share the gospel with him. I said, I'd be delighted to. And I made an appointment, went to his home, made a home visit, and rang the doorbell. He opened. He was not too hospitable, you know. He doesn't go to church, and a pastor visiting, that's very hostile for him. And I had to break this barrier. And then he went back to his living room, and he watched the TV when I was there. I said, oh, that's not the thing to do when the pastor's here. But what was he watching? The stock market. And he was watching the numbers go up and down, and I shared the gospel with him, and he, in essence, says, no thanks. And I was sad, but we sow seeds. That's fine. Then about a year later, he had cancer. The daughter came and said, do you visit my dad at the hospital? I said, sure. I went to the hospital, and there he was. I had a brief opportunity to share the gospel. But you know what he said, and you learn the hard way. And he said, money's not that important to me anymore. I said, wow, you kind of learned the lesson. He says, my health is. And all of a sudden, when you're very sick, you have cancer, money is not that important. Your life is. Your health is. And he says, I'm going to beat this. You know, wow, that's a pretty strong opinion. I'm going to beat cancer. And I shared the gospel, and he, in essence, he said, no thanks. And about a few months later, he died. As far as I know, not knowing Christ. That's pretty sad. And you know what happens here? It's this attitude of greed, of wanting money more than God. And then you learn a lesson that money's not that important, your health. But he needed to learn one more lesson. Christ is more important than anything. Because it's your eternal soul, eternal salvation. I got to move on. The wrong directions in life. Wanting to get rich. Here's another one. Being tempted and trapped by money. I think we're more so. Pastors, everyone are tempted and trapped by money. Because it says in verse 9b, the love of money, want to get rich, fall into temptation. See, if you don't have a lot, you fall more into temptation and a snare and a trap. And many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Money has that temptation, that trap that will entangle you like a spider's web. You know, Pastor Al loves history. And one of the historical things back in San Francisco, when we had the gold rush, 1848, gold was discovered. 1849, it was the rush to the gold. That's why San Francisco is known, football team known as the 49ers. Because everybody from the East came, traveled in 1849 to California. So for 49ers, looking for gold. So one banker during the gold rush time, had an investor come and says, so-and-so, there's a lot of gold out in Arizona just laying out in the desert. It's yours if you just buy those plots of land. And this banker got interested. But, you know, bankers are smart, intelligent. They analyze it. They check it before making an investment. So he gets in touch with his Arizona banker to see whether this was true or not. So the Arizona banker goes to those plots of land, and he sees the gold sprinkle all out. And he goes back and tells the San Francisco banker, it's true. There's gold just laying out in the desert. And so the San Francisco investor banker buys those plot of land. What happened? What happened? The seller planted fool's gold all over the desert. And when the San Francisco banker found out, he poured all that money to buy what he thought was gold was fool's gold. And that banker, as smart as he was, became the fool himself. Smart people, intelligent people, but you have your heart set on loving money. It's a trap. It's a snare. And you know what he did? He committed suicide, this banker. I don't know. Maybe he took up the funds of the bank, which he shouldn't. And he took his own life. There's another story of compulsive gamblers. Yeah, I don't want to stereotype. But you know and I know that I don't know how many, but a lot of Asians love gambling. I see that more evident. 2 years ago, we went to a Southeast Asian tour. Singapore, Thailand, Vietnam, Hong Kong. We ended up in Macau. And I go, whoa, Macau. It looks like a modern-day Las Vegas, the gambling center of China. And I said, whoa, wow, that is too much. Gambling is a trap. It's pretty sly, the gamblers now, to kind of soften the language of caught gaming. I saw the change. And gaming makes it more neutral. Gambling makes it more sinful. It's still gambling. It's still foolish. So back in the 50s, someone went into a young high schooler in a lovely family at Chinese Bible in the 50s. Her father gambled and lost it all and had to give the restaurant, his restaurant title deed, to the gambling organization. How foolish, how destructive. Gambling, he lost it all and he lost his restaurant. And he had to work in the restaurant for the gambling hall rather than for himself. And I thought, oh, that's not going to happen again. And then Pastor Philip told me of CIBC, the pastor. He said, Pastor Al, this restaurant in Chinatown, you know what happened? It closed down. I said, what happened? The owner gambled away and lost it all. And then he lost his restaurant. History repeats itself. Do we learn anything? No. What keeps us in check? The Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. Well, I got to move on. Whoa, time's going by. A B here is the greedy steward loves money, causes him to have all sorts of problems in life. It's for the love of money, root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it. There's so powerful temptation, longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. Have you kept? Even Christians can get involved in loving money. And it takes you away from Christ. And pierced himself with many griefs. This is the pain. These restaurant owners who lost it all. There's nothing but pain from those loss. I want to share with you. Sometimes when you're a youth pastor. Pastor Yacht, you've been a youth pastor. I've been a youth pastor. And one of my high schoolers. So long for money, even in high school. And that during that time, the hot stock was Sony. And he invested in Sony, and he was making it big. And he says, wow, this is great, you know, making this kind of money, putting in it, and stock market rises, you make a ton of money, you don't think it ever crash. But he crossed the line. He crossed the line because another, the career person in our church gave me a call and says, Pastor Al, should I loan money to this person who wants to invest it in the stock market? And I said, no, don't loan them any money. Don't do that. That's not a real need. He's taking your money, making money, maybe giving you interest back. I said, don't do that. You could ruin the relationship. And so I don't know what he did. It's not from there on, I gave him the advice. He can take it either way. But I said, no, don't do it. Don't loan him money. Have him borrow money off the bank, but don't ruin a relationship. But then this high schooler grew up, went into insurance business, and he started defrauding his customers of money. It's not good. Why is he doing that? It's the love of money. You begin to lie, you begin to cheat. You don't do the truth. You don't follow the scriptures because money is so powerful. It causes a lot of pain. And he's a high schooler who loves the Lord, and then he goes into college, and then he goes into his career and in insurance, and he was found that he was defrauding his customers, and he got incarcerated. They found him guilty, put him in jail. And then I know his lovely wife, because the lovely wife was in my youth group, and they divorce. Pain, pain, nothing but pain. He didn't have freedom. He had slavery. He was a slave to greed. I want to say there's four kinds of lovers in the Bible. Check your love life. All right, here's a check. You could be lovers of self. And it says that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 and 4. Lovers of self. And you see that nothing but today in Hollywood and in the sports arena. People are egotists. Self-centered. Lovers of self. You don't hear them giving credit to God. And we become egotistical in this day and age. Self-centered people. Lovers of self. Two, lovers of money, the materialists. And that causes greed, causes us to be lovers of money. The third is lovers of pleasure. And we're living in this day and age of a pleasure-driven society of entertainment, self-pleasure. And those things get us in trouble if you go into drugs and sex. And just partying and drinking. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. I just read on the internet, and I read 10 people who lost it all winning the lottery. And I read every one of them lost. They didn't have any self-control. They just blew it, spent it on material things. One person, a $200K Cadillac. And within a year or so, they lost everything. They were partying, and money was just flowing out of the faucet, unchecked. Oh, why? You have the answer from the Bible. They love self, they love money, they love pleasure, they spend everything, and they're broke. Absolutely broke. I give you three examples where people had power, money, and fame. And they're gone. Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston, and she sang in the choir. She may have been a Christian. Died of drugs. And recently, Prince. Well, you may have their records. You may know their songs. But their lifestyle doomed them. Doomed them. What's your direction in life? Love self? love money, love pleasure, or the fourth one, lovers of God. That's the only one acceptable to God, that you love him with your whole heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Lovers of God is Theophilus. My administrative assistant at CIBC had her first son and named him Theophilus. Theo is God, Theos. Philophilus is from phileo, meaning lover. So the two compound Greek words, Theophilus, means lovers of God. That's our drive. That's our ambition. That's our passion in life. If you live that way, you're going in the right direction. You're going in the right direction. And when you go in the right direction, you don't know God may give you the wealth like Abraham. You don't want it. It's just given to you because of your direction in life. And what makes money so evil? Because when you love money, you're competing against God. And when you compete, when money competes against God, money will always lose out. You'd be a sore loser. And there's conflict of interest. Money, the love of money, is in conflict with loving of God. You can't only be one kind of lover. So Matthew 6:24, Jesus says this, and he knew our hearts. He said on a Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches, God and wealth. It's a conflict of interests. Wow. You know, in our lifetime, we can only have one passion to go in the right direction. And that passion is to love God. Theophilus. What a beautiful name. Lovers of God. Don't be lovers of self, money, or pleasure. What's the opposite of lovers of self? It's humility. Instead of having a big ego, a self-centered person, humility is that you submit to God. You know, everybody hates an egotist that talks about themselves all the time. That's a big turnoff. But what's a big turn on with God is humility. You find a humble person in the church, in the world, anywhere, and people will be attracted to humbleness. Why? Jesus Christ was meek and lowly. Okay, see here. Young Timothy was charged to pursue the right direction in life. Paul's mentoring Timothy. And he says, don't go in this direction. Don't desire or want material things or wanting of money. And young Timothy was charged as a minister. I'm charged. Pastor Yacht's charged. All those in the ministry and all those in the church are charged with the mighty six. What are the mighty six? Look at verse 11. It says, but flee from these things, the love of money. You man of God, you woman of God. You want to be man of God, woman of God, the mighty six. What's the mighty six? And pursue, here it is, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I call these the mighty six. And what Paul is telling to Timothy and what Timothy is to tell the church is to pursue godliness, not greediness. Do I get an amen from that? Amen. Paul is telling Timothy, and Timothy's to tell the instructed church, pursue godliness, not greediness. And those who want to get rich are usually the young and ambitious, like this high school student that I shared with you from CBC. Just getting started in their careers. But then as you get older, you're tempted to say, I made money, I want to make more money. And that's fine. I'm not saying investments and making money is bad. You know, we work hard, we make money, and we invest, we make money. If you do it lawfully, and it doesn't compete with God. But then there's one example of a person who just got caught in greediness. It kept on snowballing, and it couldn't stop. And he defrauded people of millions of dollars in investment. And who was that? Bernie Madoff. Smart, intelligent, shrewd, but a liar and a cheater and a deceiver. And you know what happened to Bernie Madoff? He had two sons. I believe one committed suicide and the other got incarcerated. Terrible. So I'm saying this. God is not against making money. Don't get me wrong. If there's a millionaire or a billionaire in the audience, God bless you. You made it lawfully. God is not against making money, but wanting money. Big distinction. God is not against being rich, but being consumed to be rich. That is a difference. God is not against capitalism, but the corruptions of capitalism. God is against the arrogant and corrupt who say greed is good. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if we learn anything this morning, pursue godliness. Be godlike, Christlike. Pursue that, the mighty six, and not greediness, being self-centered. Well, James chapter 4, 13 and 17 says this. You have the cocky businessman and the Christian businessman. It says, come now, you who say, this is the cocky businessman, just arrogant. Today or tomorrow we would go to such and such a city, San Francisco, and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Go to a high-tech venture capitalist group. We're going to make money big time in 1 year. And then James warns this cocky businessman in verse 14, James 4:14. Yet you do not know what your life is like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You have no guarantee that you'll live more than a year. Verse 15, here's the Christian businessman. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills us to do this. So nothing wrong, capitalism, making money. If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. You do it with the Lord's guidance. But here's the cocky businessman. And how do you know he's a cocky businessman? Verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. There's that self-centeredness again. It all grips us. And it overtakes humility. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. Okay, I'm going to look at the generous steward very quickly. And then I'm going to give out the lessee. Ready? Here we go. The good steward. If you're a good steward, you're going to fix your hope on God and not money. Remember? Is your hope on by chance or your hope by certainty? The Christian faith is always hope by certainty. And why? What makes it so certain? Because if God says it, it's a done deal. If God makes a promise, it's a done deal. I trust in God's word more than the words of men. And so a good steward fixes his hope on God and not money. B, a good steward here is generous in serving and giving. I said, Pastor Al has to give out a lay C because I want to be generous to someone this morning. And you ought to be generous in serving and giving. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. So don't be big-headed, but be big-hearted in everything we do. We may not be rich. We could do little things. I took my family from Rockland. We went to the outlets. I treated them all to gourmet ice cream. Grandpa's always generous. That's what grandpas do. And I love doing that, being generous to my family. Oh, it only cost me about $20, but a very expensive ice cream. I just wanted to be generous. And one member at CIBC in the late 90s made it big in the stock market, dot-com era, so that's nothing wrong. But he gave two-thirds of $1 million to the church. Over $600K they gave generous. I didn't want to know. And the chairman of the council got so excited, he called me, Pastor Al, the large check came in for so-and-so amount, and it came from this couple. Too late. I didn't want to know because it would bias my relationship towards that couple. Even to this day, I keep my mouth shut, but I know it was them that gave the money, and it was very generous. I just want God to know. Pastor didn't have to know, but he told me, and the greater control for me is not to ever, ever tell their name. That's generosity. One young man that I discipled for a whole year, I shared this before, gave me a membership to Club One, the premier membership in Oakland. And that gift helped me to stay in shape. And it cost a lot of money, but in the generosity of his heart, he gave me that membership not 1 year, but for 10 years. I said, oh my goodness, that's being big-hearted. Big-hearted. A good steward plans ahead in verse 19, storing themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. And so what happens? You need a heart check this morning. Is your heart treasure on earth, or is your heart treasure in heaven? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store yourself treasures on earth. Put your bank accounts and everything. You're storing up everything, and you don't do anything with it. Where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The pharaohs couldn't keep their wealth. They tried to hide it, put it on earth. It got stolen. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Put your money in heaven. What do you do? Anything you do for the glory of God is going to be stored up in heaven. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I'm not a cardiologist, but where is your heart? Is it stuck on earth or is it stuck in heaven? For where your treasure, there your heart is. You cannot serve God and wealth. Where is your heart today? And is it in heaven or on earth? So I'd like to close with just reading one reference. The way to have a check on greediness is found in Hebrews 13:5, and then I'll give out the lessee. Ready? I'm sorry, got a little long. But take a look at Hebrews 13. 5. And Hebrews 13, 5 says this, and this kind of summarizes the whole message, how you can have a check on greed. It says here, Hebrews 13, 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. You're not attached to that. Being content with what you have. You know how you beat greediness? Being content with what you have. Whether you're making 40K, 50K, 90K, 100K, or plus, learn to be content. That doesn't mean you don't want a promotion, go higher, but the Lord will promote you, but you learn to be content in the situation that you are, that checks greediness. All right, time's up, way up, and here we go. Here's the question. I want somebody to come up to take this lessee. I'm going to give it out. I'm going to ask this one question. Ready? One question. Don't be afraid to come up. Here it is. Be brave, be bold. Here's the question. Don't look at your notes now. Time's up. Who are the four lovers of the Bible? Oh, Pastor Al told you it's in the notes. Who are the four lovers of the Bible? Come on up if you remember. Four lovers of the Bible. Even you get three, that's okay. Even two, that's okay. One, that's okay. It's being brave and bold. Who are the four lovers in the Bible? Anyone? Oh, I got to get this out. Who would be a volunteer? You don't have to answer it. Come on. Anyone? Just come on up. Pastor Al doesn't bite. Okay. I'm going to volunteer Pastor Yacht. Come on, Pastor Yacht. I'm going to give. Are you ready? Okay, Pastor Yacht, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm going to give the answer out. Is that okay? The four lovers of the Bible is?
Self.
Lovers of self. Lovers of money.
Money and pleasure.
Lovers of pleasure. And the fourth one, lovers of?
God.
He got it. Okay. Now the object lesson, before I give it, there's an object lesson to this.
Oh, no.
And number one, here's the object lesson. What color is this lacy?
Wow, Chinese red.
Chinese red. The object lesson is symbolic of the blood of Christ. Symbolic of the blood of Christ. Number two, Pastor Yacht, you're doing real well. What's inside of the envelope normally?
Usually it's a nickel.
Come on.
All right. Money.
Money. What's symbolic of the money in this envelope is that buy something. And when you buy something in the Bible, that's called redemption. Christ paid for our sins. You need money. One more. One more. And the last one, when I give this to you, what am I to you?
You're the giver.
I'm the giver. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Pastor Yacht, you got all questions answered. I give this gift to you, symbolic of the blood of Christ, his redemption, and God's gift of salvation, in which we are both recipients. God bless you.
Thank you.